Good morning, everybody. How are you today? All right. Are you getting ready for the conference this weekend? And that's what today's about. I want to make sure that we're ready. I don't want you just to show up haphazardly. I want intentionality. I really believe God's about to transform your life. Anyone ready for a life change? Absolutely. Anybody ready for a miracle? Seriously. Absolutely. I have such an anticipation in my heart for the next 3 days, and I feel like the Lord's given me a word to kind of get you in direction. Actually, it's more than a word. It's a bunch of words turned into paragraphs and into a sermon. So I'm giving you a message today. But I have a good anxiousness in my heart about it. Is that okay? Can you just do me a favor and indulge me in this? I didn't do this in the other services, but I feel a little bit of anticipation and excitement. It's a little overwhelming. So I want the Lord to kind of just help all of us settle in. Would you stand up and let's just pray together for a minute? I know it's a little different, but I just want to take some moments here and just kind of retool and refocus everything. And if you're in your house at home right now because you couldn't get out in the snow, I want you to stand up. Don't you get lazy sitting on your couch. You stand up right now and you participate in this prayer. Come on, put your hands in the air. Holy Spirit, right now, we are open and we ask for you to show us some stuff today. We ask God that you're about to do some big things in our lives. We need it. All of us need it. Every one of us. We've heard stories in the Bible and other generations of moves of God. And Lord, we're asking in our day, in our lifetime, that our eyes would see it, that our children would experience it, that God, it wouldn't be stories, it would be the way life is. God, we're asking for something bigger, and so we're willing to do something more. We're asking for change, so we're willing to change. And Lord, right now we're open. And so I ask, Lord, you help me deliver this word. I ask the anointing of God to come upon it. It wouldn't be a message like normal. It would be an awakening. It would be life-giving. And Lord, it would set us on course for the next 3 days. And if we wonder whether or not 3 days can change anything, on a Friday you died, and on a Sunday you rose. 3 days changes everything. So God, we give you glory, honor, and praise. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. All right, let's go and get into this. Thank you for indulging me into that. I want you to think about something just for a moment. Well, first of all, do you have your Bibles? And do you have your notebooks? Good. Grab your Bibles, hold those up in the air, and repeat this after me. This is my Bible. I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. Open up your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 3. Now I want you to consider something and write it in your notes there. That's why I'm so glad you all have notebooks to write on. By the way, we have Holy Spirit Conference notebooks. If you're looking to start a new one for the week, that'll be great in the lobby. But ask yourself this question. What are your expectations this week at the Holy Spirit Conference? What are your expectations this week at the Holy Spirit Conference? And it's important that you start there. Because you come with a certain level of expectation. We call it a why. Why should you get up and get out the door tonight when it's snowy outside? If it's a strong enough why, it'll get you out the door. Come on, right? Why should you show up and make the effort to get your kids here and to get everybody fed right after work tomorrow and on Tuesday and maybe stay up a little later than normal? What's your why? What's the motivator? What's your expectancy? See, if you just look at it like it's a date on the calendar or it's just a conference, how many of you know that's not enough to get you out of bed? This world's full of conferences. You can YouTube a conference anytime. But if you have a specific reason, a specific why, an expectancy for your life, and to say, if I can get to that building, if I can get into that service or into that anointing, God, this is what I hope for. This is what I long for you to do in my life. It'll motivate you. It'll get you here. You understand that? And not only will it get you here, it'll put you in the right headspace while you're here. Because one thing to sit in a room, it's another thing to be expectant in a room. There are people that sit in rooms with their arms crossed all the time, and they expect nothing, and they leave with exactly that. Jesus so many times told people, be it done unto you according to your faith. And so today, my responsibility is to help you become expectant, to raise the level of expectancy in your life. And there's a word I want to use, an idea of sustained expectancy. Write that in your notes. Sustained expectancy. Why do I say that? Because many of us have been to conferences before. Many of us have gone year after year where some pastor or some person would say, this is the conference that's going to change everything. This is the weekend that's going to change your life, or this is the prayer line that's going to fix everything. And maybe you didn't see those things manifest without a showing of a hands. Can you at least kind of hint to an amen on that, right? But can you consistently come with a childlike faith and believe one more time? You know, I've made a habit in my life of learning how to hope even when I haven't seen what I've hoped for come to pass yet. That's a habit, right? Just like doubt and unbelief is a habit, hope can become a habit, right? I don't want to, for sake of a lot of reasons, camp a lot about it, but you can look at the front row right now at my family and understand what I'm talking about when I know how to get up and hope every day and every year for a miracle I haven't seen. And to not change my expectancy, because one day I will see what God has promised. I was in Jerusalem a couple weeks ago, you know that, and there was a line that I learned from the Jewish people that totally blessed me, and it just challenged me in this idea of sustained expectancy. Believe one more time, one more year. Come on, this year, God, and it was this. They have a phrase that's familiar to them, and it was called next year in Jerusalem. That's what they would say constantly to themselves. Write it in your notes. Next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. What does it mean? What's the history of that? So 2,000 years ago, A.D. 70, after Jesus died and resurrected, about 40 years later, the nation of Israel was taken over and wiped away and dispersed by the Roman Empire, A.D. 70. The last stronghold that they had, their big holdout, was a place called Masada. I was there just last week, a week and a half now. It was their big fortress, their big stronghold. And Rome overpowered them, and from A.D. 70 till May 14th, 1948, Israel did not have a state, a location. They did not have Jerusalem. They did not have a homeland, right? So 2,000 years, they would encourage each other with these words. Because see, in all their covenants, the way they read the Old Testament, and all of their promises from God, that land belonged to them. God promised that land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made Abraham walk the land, and he said, this is your land, and you're going to have a nation and a people here, like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And for 2,000 years, they didn't have the land. They didn't have Jerusalem. And so they would encourage one another, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem. Do you see the idea of sustained expectation? Could you imagine trying to teach your children and your grandchildren to still believe for something that you haven't seen manifest in your whole lifetime, but God made a promise? Even if I don't see it in my lifetime, I still believe there's a promise. And I want to pass that on to my kids. And I began to be challenged even in my own heart as a Christian, knowing that many times I don't have enough expectancy to last 2 weeks when God promises me something. Because you get discouraged. You know, year after year, the Jews were oppressed. I mean, they went through the Holocaust. Come on now. To imagine that they would even be alive and still have anybody left in the world, but they would still preach to each other next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem. I don't know what you're going through right now, but listen to me. One day, next year in Jerusalem became a reality, a physical date on the calendar where for 2,000, they didn't know it was that day. They didn't know it was going to be May 14th, 1948, but they wouldn't quit on what God had been speaking to their life. One day, that promise became a there it is moment. Same thing happens with us as Christians. God challenged me with this idea, just this reminder of why we do what we do and to remember the reality of all of it. There was a gate that impressed me in the city of Jerusalem. If you can show that picture of the gate. This is on the east wall of the old city. It's the east gate. Now, the Bible teaches through prophecy that the Messiah will come and enter through that east gate and set up his throne on the Temple Mount, which is right on the other side of that east gate. And I was so struck by that east gate. I kept looking. I took probably 100 pictures of this gate because it was reminding me that one day, see, because on the other side of that east gate, right where you're looking, there's an east gate, there's a little valley, and then there's a little mountain, which is the Mount of Olives. It's actually the same place where the Garden of Gethsemane is, where Jesus prayed right before he died. The Bible says when Jesus comes again, and he will, he's going to touch down on that Mount of Olives, split it in two. He's going to walk that literal valley and go through that east gate and set up a throne for 1,000 years. Isn't that awesome? And what I was reminded of was the reality that Jesus is coming. You know, it's interesting, the Muslims boarded up that east gate because they know the prophecies too, and they're trying to keep the Messiah out. They actually believe in more of the prophecies than we do. And then they actually planted a cemetery in front of that east gate as well, knowing that the Jews, the tribe of Levi in the Jewish culture, believing that's where the Messiah would come from, that the tribe of Levi can't walk or touch the dead. So they thought, we're really going to keep their Messiah out. We'll plant a graveyard and we'll board up the gate. What they don't realize is that the real Messiah coming is not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. Somebody say amen. And beyond that, they don't realize that everywhere his foot walks, dead people start popping up out of the grave anyway. And so it's not going to prevent him from blasting through those literal gates and setting up a throne on that Temple Mount and reigning for 1,000 years. But that's a phrase just like next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem. I realized I had begun at one point in my life to kind of flippantly say, even when people would say things like, how long are we going to volunteer? Or how long are we waiting on this? Or, oh, you know, till Jesus comes. It's kind of like casual never. You know what I mean? Like it's forever. It's you're going to be waiting forever kind of thing. And the Lord convicted me on that and said, you've fallen into that thing, putting my return off forever, forever. But you know what? One day there's going to be a May 14th, 1948 for when Jesus comes. There's going to be a literal date on a calendar, and for 1,000 years after that, they're going to say, on this date, Jesus came, and he set up his throne. It's a literal date. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about sustained expectation. Can we pass that kind of belief on to our kids, that Jesus is coming? See, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem. See, why do we come to conferences? Because we're expecting God to do what he promised. Maybe this conference is the conference. She's just like, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem. They didn't know that was the day, but it was the day. You may not realize that this weekend may look ordinary to some people, but it could be the weekend that everything changes. That the there it is, that the promise fulfilled, the blessed hope actually comes into your life. This could be the conference that sets us up for the next 12 months, and at the end, Jesus may come. Do you see what I'm saying? That Jesus is still moving his plan through the earth. God is still finishing this powerful story. And sometimes we just let it all slip into just the average mundane life, and God's trying to bring us back on track. This weekend, can you believe again? Whether you've been disappointed from other conferences, whether you didn't see what happened, just like the Jews year after year after year, can you pull yourself back up to a place of expectation? Can you choose to hope against all those moments of discouragement? You know, you have the opportunity, you have the capacity to set your mind on things above. Do you know that? You have the capacity, the Bible says, to think on these things. So right now, I want you to identify your heart right now. Am I in a place of doubt? Am I in a place of closed off? Am I in a place of regret or a place of disappointment from past experiences? And am I letting that prevent me from getting here with the right mindset tonight or tomorrow? Identify it. Say, man, that's me. I do not have a lot of expectation for this weekend. Why? Because you're judging it based on past experience. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But what if today is the day? What if this week is the week? Can we still have childlike faith and believe that God may do something that we could possibly never have thought or imagined? He can change my life in 3 days. Do we still believe God does that? Amen. Sustained expectation. Acts chapter 3, hopefully you're there. So my first point, if you haven't written it down, sorry. Come with expectation. That's important. You start there. Come with expectation. And then the second thing is this. This is the whole message. Number one, come with some level of expectation. Number two, do not be limited by your level of expectation. Because God's going to outdo what you come expecting for. God is going to outdo what you come expecting for. But you have to start somewhere. Because if you don't expect, you won't show. Acts chapter 3. Are you there? Verse 1, and Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer. As they approached the temple, a man that was lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. And Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly expecting, underline that in your Bible, looked at them eagerly expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but all I give is what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. See, the lame beggar had a level of expectancy, which is what got him to the gate. He expected or needed money, so that brought him to the meeting. But how many of you know God had more for him than just paying off a bill and giving him a little bit of food? Does that make sense? But it's still important that he had a level of expectancy, because in having expectancy, he had to get people to help him get to the gate. If he didn't expect anything, he wouldn't have had anyone help him get there. And you know what? For him, that was a normal day. He had no idea that his whole life was about to change that day. And I'm here to tell us, we have no idea, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. It may seem like a normal February, but you have no idea what might happen if you just get to the gate. That takes effort. It takes humility, too, to ask for help, don't you think, for the paralyzed man? Just so he could come get a little bit of food, just so he can come get a little bit of something. But if he didn't have that level of expectancies, see, hunger will make you desperate enough to get to the gate. He needed to get fed. You see what I'm saying? I don't know where your hunger level is, but if their hunger level is strong enough, you'll get to the gate, even if you have to ask other people to help you get there. But he had a certain level of expectancy, which is what helped him arrive for the appointed time. But don't be limited by your expectancy. See, you may come needing God to do a financial breakthrough for you this weekend. Just for the show of hands, real quick, how many of you could use a financial breakthrough? Anybody? Yeah. A physical healing in your body. Anybody need physical healing? This beggar needed both. But you know what? God brought him so much more than he came expecting and looking for. But if he wouldn't have come, he would never have received either. He had to get to the gate. His level of expectancy brought him to the gate. And so here's what I want to encourage us today, okay? This is where God is challenging you today. Whatever your need is, physical, financial, relational, whatever your breakthrough, God will take care of that. But in bringing you to the meeting, he may, and I believe this to be today's call, he may begin to talk to you about things that are way bigger than what you think you're at the meeting for. The reason I bring that up, it's very important, because I've experienced it, where I've gone to Holy Spirit conferences and meetings, and I wanted God to talk to me about two things. I wanted him to talk to me about the church and Isaiah, those two things. And I'll go to meetings, and God will talk to me about something different than that. And you can easily be disappointed saying, I didn't get what I came for. Are you understanding me? How silly would it have been for the beggar if Peter and John say, silver and gold have I not, but I'd like to heal you. And he's like, no, I really came for money. You're not talking to me about what I want you to talk to me about. I want you to talk to me about being rich. And God's wanting to talk to you about getting up and walking. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. When you get up and walk, you can create wealth and not have to rely on somebody else. But we get stuck on little things, and we think, God, this is what my whole life's about, and God's bringing you into an environment where he shows you your life's about so much more than you think. It's not a condemnation to have where you're at right now with your level of expectation, because it'll get you to the meeting. I'm just asking you, don't let your level of expectation hinder you from hearing everything God may start talking to you about. And just because God starts talking to you about something that's not the thing you came for doesn't mean he's not going to take care of the thing that concerns you. See, the Bible says if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things are going to be added. God includes those things in the package, but he's trying to get you to think bigger than you're currently thinking, because he created you to live a life bigger than you're currently living. Are you hearing me? So you come with expectation, but do not be limited by that expectation. God will start with your level of expectation to bring you to his level of expectation. God will start with your level of expectation to bring you to his level of expectation. Remember, you serve a creative God. He has good things prepared for those who love him. Amen? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And it's so much bigger than you're currently thinking. You're so fixated on one little need that's nothing in the light of eternity. And God's trying to get you to work in partnership with him to change the world, to transform a generation, to bring his kingdom into this planet. Amen. God will start at your level of expectation to bring you to his level of expectation. I felt the Lord challenge me this week in Kevin, your job, my responsibility, anointed by God, not in the flesh, but anointed by God, is to raise your level of expectation about what you're coming to anticipate and be open to this week. Write the word open in your notes. What are you open to God talking to you about this week? Again, you come with your prepared idea. You come with your prepared need. That'll get you to the gate. But are you open to God talking to you about anything that's on his mind for you this week? Will you let the king talk to you about where you fit in the kingdom? Will you let God, who created you, begin to unpack why you were born for such a time as this? Or do we have certain models, certain plans, certain things that we have all set in order? One of the things that's going to happen this weekend, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. It should not be hard to find. It's one page over from where you were. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. We're in a Holy Spirit meeting, right? The Holy Spirit of God, the creative power and presence of God, the person of God himself that created the universe, okay? We are in his atmosphere. We've wanted not anymore. We've kind of stopped fighting it. But in the beginning, we really wanted to have this really cool, trendy name for the Holy Spirit Conference. And God just kept bringing us back to, it's the Holy Spirit Conference, man. Don't get cutesy with it, right? Let's just call it what it is. It's the Holy Spirit's conference. It's not my conference, not your conference. We don't own it. It's his conference. Don't use some like cool Latin or Greek word. Nobody knows what it means. Like, just say the Holy Spirit Conference. And God's Holy Spirit creates and brings to pass everything God says. That's the environment we're creating, that he's creating and asking us to participate in. Amen? What happens in the Holy Spirit's environment? Well, Acts chapter 2. This is where we're at. In the last day, God says, I will pour out of my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out of my spirit even on your servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I want you to underline in your Bibles, if you would, please, the phrase, I will pour out of my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I want you to underline, they will see visions and dream dreams. One of the things I don't think we put enough credit into in what the Holy Spirit does in our lives when we're in his environment is he causes us to dream again. He causes us to have visions. And I think we need to raise our level of expectation for what's going to happen this weekend. God is going to help you dream again. The Holy Spirit's anointing and what's the atmosphere of this room is going to show you visions and help you dream. For any number of reasons, we stopped dreaming from when we were kids to now. Life beats you up. You've been disappointed. People want to make you a realist. I don't want to be a realist. I want to be a child of God. I still want to believe in miracles. I still want to believe in the anointing. I still want to believe in a God that breaks through. Amen. You can join me in that if you wish. But what we sometimes don't realize is a Holy Spirit environment, God begins to awaken and use dreams and visions again. They're important. Those aren't childish. Dreams are not childish. Disney World doesn't own dreams. They don't get to copyright it. You understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit begins to awaken dreams on the inside and give you vision on the inside. I know that you come wanting a healing in the Holy Spirit Conference. I'm trying to tell you something bigger here. Stretch yourself, my friend. Tell you something bigger here. You may come wanting a healing, but the environment of the Spirit in this conference, the goal of it is to awaken a dream and a vision for a reason. When you come and you get healed, the reason God will heal your body is so you can walk and carry out and create a dream and a vision. It is not to be an end in itself. Did you hear what I'm just saying? God raises you up out of that sick bed, not to just be there, but to go accomplish a dream and a vision that he has for you to run with. Oh, I want God to fix my life financially. Praise God, he'll do it. But he doesn't want to fix your life financially just so you can sit around and die. He wants you to fix your life financially so you can get up and carry on a mission, a vision, and a dream from God's mind. To not just pay your bills, to make you an entrepreneur, to have more than enough. You can go build something in this world to make the world a better place. I'm here to tell you one of the things to watch out for in the next 3 days is a dream and a vision. A dream and a vision. As much as I want you to expect a miracle and a healing and a provision and a word, I want you to start looking for a dream and a vision. Expecting a dream and a vision that God's going to be able to talk to you about. See, A dream and a vision, they come from the mind of God, and he deposits them into our mind. Why does God use dreams and visions? And I want you to draw a little arrow pointing upward on your notes. A little arrow pointing upward on your notes. Why? Dreams and visions, they take us up and over our natural mind. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not talking about a dream that you conjure up in your own heart. I'm not talking about a vision that you just want in your own mind. I'm talking about God will give you a piece of his mind, and he sets it in your mind so you can see something you never thought you'd see. A dream and a vision takes you up and over your natural mind, takes you up and over your current concerns. Because again, you're coming with concerns. All of us do. Me too. We will come with current concerns. But God, in a dream and a vision, will take you up and show you something above and beyond your current concerns. Because if we're not careful, our current concerns will put blinders on our eyes from then and not seeing what it is God's trying to show us in our lives. I just want to remind you, God is good. Say amen to that. And God is faithful. Say amen to that. So if God is showing you something bigger and over your current concerns, he's not ignoring it. He's including it. He just needs you to talk about something bigger than getting by. Something bigger than what's going on today. God is building a kingdom that will know no end. Man. I'm not yelling at you. I'm excited. Please know the difference. Dreams and visions will take you up and over your natural mind, up and over your current concerns, up and over your familiar focuses. See, because what happens in our mind, we don't realize, is that our brain has pathways. They're habits that we create, circular thinking that we create, this small life that we've created, and our brain thinks in a certain circle all the time. Are you understanding this? Certain mindsets, certain habits, certain attitudes, certain ways that we process information, and we have this familiar focus. And so what the dream and the vision does is it pulls you up, almost like if there was a wall here. The dream and the vision pulls you up, and you can see beyond the wall into this vast opportunities and things that you never imagined. That's where a dream and vision will take you. What a blessing from God. God knows in the natural, you can't get there. You don't have any point of reference that would get you to think where he wants you to think. So what does he do? He just supernaturally lifts you up over the wall and says, looky there. Look what I have for you. Look where I'm leading you. Look what your life means. Isn't God awesome? He's awesome. And these environments and these atmospheres are awesome. So God, in a Holy Spirit atmosphere, will use dreams and visions. He'll take you up and over your natural mind. Your natural mind says, I can't afford it. Your natural mind says, I'm too old. Your natural mind says, this would have worked if I was 20. No, God knows exactly how old you are. How many know God knows how old you are? He's not going to ask you for your driver's license or your ID, but he's going to lift you up and he's going to show you something. I just want you to be open. He wants you to be open in the next few days. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 10. Pastor Kevin, you're being so nice. Everything's in the book of Acts for us. I know, right? I am so nice. Acts chapter 10. I want you to see how this plays out, how a dream and a vision begins to open up possibilities, begins to open up mindsets, begins to open up things you could never have imagined. Acts chapter 10. Have you found it in your Bible? Thank you. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor, prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3:00, would you just underline that, please? Doesn't that sound like the beggar? One afternoon, just one average day, right? One afternoon at 3:00, he had a vision. Write it down. He had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, said the angel. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. The angel replied, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened, and sent him off to Joppa. Here's what I want you to see briefly, and I'll continue in the story. Cornelius wasn't expecting his life to change that day. He wasn't expecting God to show him a dream or a vision, but in that dream and vision, he gave him a name. He gave him a path that was about to change his family forever. Cornelius never could have engineered knowing and meeting Peter. Does that make sense? See, Cornelius' prosperity was in meeting Peter. Cornelius' family and generational lines, freedom, was in meeting Peter. Because here's what happens. Peter's going to come to their house. They're all going to come to Christ, and they're all going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to happen. That's the end of the story. But God showed Cornelius beyond Cornelius' familiar points of reference, beyond his current reality. He showed him above and beyond the wall and introduced him to a pathway, introduced him to a process and a person. Man, there's three P's. That's all the Holy Ghost right there. A pathway, a process, and a person. Come on. I got to preach that. Somebody write that down and remind me. I'm going to preach that. But it all came in a vision. Cornelius didn't conjure up his prosperity. He didn't conjure up his breakthrough. God dropped it in by revelation. God dropped in the next steps for Cornelius' family by revelation in a dream and in a vision. Amen? And then Cornelius is responsible to obey. So now God's working on the other side. The next day, verse 9, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter, this is the apostle Peter, went up to a flat roof of a house to pray. It was about noon and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance and he saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was being let down by its four corners. In the sheet, there were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared to be impure or unclean," because that's what was on that sheet. But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. They asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, go with them without hesitation." Underline that. Without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So the end of that story is this. Peter gets up and goes. Now, why was that such a big deal? Because Cornelius was a Gentile. Cornelius was not Jewish. And so God had showed Peter in a vision that he had permission to go into a Gentile's house, because typically that was not okay with Jewish law at that time. And so God shows Peter the vision, and in him coming into Cornelius' house, Cornelius and his whole family end up coming to Christ. And then they all get filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in new tongues. I love that. So here's the story. Here's what I want to unpack for you. Some people believe in the book of Acts, chapter 2, that was the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2, you see the day of Pentecost. And in the upper room, you have 120 people that get filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what we don't realize is that was 120 Jewish believers. And currently, and up to this vision right here, up to this dream right here with Peter, that was kind of the focus and the expectation of Peter and all of those apostles, that Jesus was the Messiah of the Jews. They were saved, they were filled with power, and they were going around to other Jews in other nations and leading them to Christ. And so, yes, a version of the church was started on the day of Pentecost, but I would propose to you that here in Acts chapter 10, in this vision, the church that we know and we see today was introduced to the world. Because it was in this vision that Peter's thinking, that his mental pathways, that his focus and familiar focus was shattered and stretched, because God showed him in this vision that this gospel was going to go into all the world, not just the Jews. This created the church that we know today, where every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be represented in that throne one day. Do you see? It was started in this dream and in this vision. That Peter, in his theology, Peter, in his current level of expectation, he couldn't have imagined that. So God showed it to him, and it changed Peter's trajectory and course, and it shaped the world in a dream and a vision. Do not limit what God may be speaking to you this week as you come to him with an open heart. I mean, this thing was so big. You understand, Peter had to stretch to get there. This was against his current theology. See, don't we sometimes put God in a box? Anybody? We've got God figured out. God's coming to the Jews. This is the Messiah of the Jews. We're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of Abraham being fulfilled. No, the promise of Abraham being fulfilled was that every nation would be blessed. See, God will never violate his word, but sometimes we think we've got his word figured out until he gives us a vision of really what he's talking about. What God begins to speak to you about may challenge your current belief systems, may challenge your current comfort level. This made Peter uncomfortable. God had to show him the vision 3 times. This is good for us, everybody, because sometimes we think when God gives you a dream and a vision, we're all just going to be excited, like, yes, that's the answer. Peter saw this and was like, no, I would never do that. That's confusing. I don't get it. God, that doesn't fit in my framework. Peter even had to wrestle with what he saw. What if the vision, we want it all to be pretty, don't we? We want it all to be cute. What if what God's showing you takes you a couple days to process because you're trying to get your head around it? You're kind of, your flesh is fighting it. Your theology is fighting it. The way you've put God in a box is fighting it. But what's God doing? He's trying to obliterate your box. He's trying to bring you up to his thoughts. Amen. And to get back on his agenda and get out of yours. Sometimes the biggest hindrance God has in creating something in our lives is our limited expectation of what he can do in our lives. Amen. This revelation challenged Peter. This dream, this vision challenged his beliefs. But it created something bigger than he could have imagined. God is going to stretch you this week. He may ask you to believe and do something that is contrary to your current opinions and mental pathways. Write that down. I know I say a lot, but man, these things are so key. And you'll know what I'm talking about when it hits you, okay? Right now you're saying amen, but when you get a dream that irritates you, you're going to want to remember what I just said. That provokes you. Come on. Provokes you. God is going to stretch you this week. He may ask you to believe and do something that's contrary to your current opinions or mental pathways, or outside any thought you've ever had up to this point. Now, this is important for me to share with you because it's a stumbling block I had in my life for a while. Not recently, but years ago, I actually had this stumbling block when it comes to prophetic ministry or God speaking to me about something. I had this lie that I believed, and here it is. God will only confirm something he's already been talking to you about in a service, in a prophetic word, in a dream or a vision. I don't know where I picked it up. It sounded good, though. It does sound good, right? And so we judge things, like, if we don't like what someone's saying, we're like, well, the Lord hasn't talked to me about it, so it's not real. It doesn't exist. And so I had this cap on it, that God would only talk to me in prophetic ministry about things he'd already talked to me about. And it's only there to confirm what he's already talked to me about. What I want to challenge you with, and you can see it in Peter's life, God will begin to speak to you about things you've never imagined. And you have to be open. Now, does this mean you're supposed to go with any half-baked crazy idea? Isn't it great that God has given us the whole counsel of the Word, that you can go sit with trusted counsel and people that you trust and bring them dreams and bring them visions, bring them things you're feeling and talk it through, right? So there is a safety, right? But what I'm trying to help you see is, just because you've never thought in that direction, just because it wasn't your current focus, just because he's never mentioned it before, don't limit it when he brings it into your life and think to yourself, well, he's really only going to talk to me about things he's already made me comfortable with. God is going to talk to you about things that make you very uncomfortable sometimes, things that you've never entered into your mind. Let me show you something, just a little lesson I want you to learn here. I'm going to draw this Picasso-type picture for you. Absolutely. And I just want you to know this is about to change your life, what I'm doing right now. Can you see this? Everybody see this? You see this? This up here on the board? I want you to remember this. When you look at this board, what do you see? Come on, it's not a trick question. A box. Thank you. Awesome. You guys are brilliant. Give yourselves a hand. See a box. Absolutely. When I say, when you look at this board, what do you see? All of us normally agree the same thing. We see a box. Draw this little box in your notes, would you please? You see a box. What God wants to help you with this week is to understand something. When you look up at this board, we immediately see with our natural eyes. We immediately see a box. But the truth is, when I say, when you look at this board, what do you see? There's a whole lot more white space on this board than there is a box. But the first thing we see is that little box, and that's normal. That's the way our belief systems go. Like, we can see life in this little box, this little point of view, this little time, this little space. Everything that God wants to do in my life, it's in this little box, right? We put these mental pathways, these expectations, these beliefs in this little box. But you want to know how many times throughout Scripture God brought something out of the white space that no one ever thought or imagined, right? Like, the Jews wanted God to save and deliver them and bring them a Messiah who would come and conquer a physical government when he came. But God pulled their deliverance out of the white space that they didn't see, they didn't imagine, and he brought them a Messiah that would be born of a virgin. They didn't see that coming. That came out of the white space. And he brought them a Messiah that wouldn't conquer Rome at this time. Oh, but instead he conquered the kingdom of darkness at this time. Okay? But do you understand that they were so fixated on their box, on what they perceive, on what they understand, they want to put God in there. I'm telling you, please be open this week for God to bring you solutions, to bring you dreams, to bring you visions from the white space. You might say, I don't see in the natural how God can meet my need. Doesn't matter. He can pull it out of the white space. My bank account only says this. You know, that sounds like the children of Israel in the desert, right? Where I don't know how we're going to find water in the desert. Don't worry, God will pull it out of the white space. It'll come out of a rock. Or maybe it sounds like Jesus feeding the 5,000 when the disciples say, how can we feed all these people? We only have this much bread. We only have this much fish. That's the box. And Jesus says, don't worry, I'm going to pull it out of the white space. I'm going to feed 15,000 with that. Are you catching this? There is so many more possibilities in the white space, outside of your box. And so when I say come to God expecting something, that'll get you here, but God may be talking to you from the white space, the stuff that you've never seen, the stuff that you've never imagined. God has dreams and visions he wants to bring into this world that no one's ever even thought of before, because they're going to come from his mind, but he has to deposit them into his body, which is you, and then you, DTW, do the work and carry it out. Amen. God may speak to you from the white space. He has so many ways to solve your problems. He has so many ways to use your life in meaningful, purposeful ways. He has so many ideas to help make your life impactful and useful. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 from the Amplified Bible, it says it this way. Now to him who by, in consequence of his actions and will, his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and to do super abundantly, far over and above all we dare ask, think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, and dreams. Somebody say amen. You know, right now I'm delivering you something that will, I'm telling you, it's going to prepare you to receive something bigger than you can imagine. If you come in with these limited ideas, it's okay, it'll get you here, but God is going to talk to you about more than you think. It's going to be above all you could ask, think, or imagine. He has ideas and blessings and solutions that are going to come from places you could never even imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, and I love this verse. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You have no idea what God has been cooking up for you for the next 3 days. Ways to fix your situation, ways to set you free, ways to expand your life. I mean, Peter had no idea that his life was about to expand. Cornelius had no idea his life was about to expand. The entire world was changed by that visitation on that roof. Did I show you the picture of the roof? Did I show him that? Hey, guys, there's a picture of the roof. Show him the roof. I was able to see that house of the Tanner. That's why it so affected me. I was standing there and thinking, this is such a simple room, such a simple house. But there was a vision on that roof. There was a dream that was given on that roof. That I'm in, because of that dream, I'm spirit-filled today. You're spirit-filled today. because of that dream, this church exists today. Do we realize the impact of the vision and dream that God could deposit into you in the next 3 days? How many of our Bible characters and our Bible heroes didn't feel like heroes when God was about to speak to them? Didn't feel like heroes when God was about to use them? It felt like an average, boring afternoon, a snowy day, and God was about to change the world. Some unassuming place. I mean, who knows about that 2,000 years from now, if Jesus were to tarry, or even into the millennial reign, who knows? People may not come to Roscoe, Illinois one day and say it was in this place that Leon Timbo had a vision and a dream. And from that vision and that dream, it set the world ablaze. And because of that, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about that vision and that dream that he carried out. Does that make sense? Where people will fly on airplanes to Roscoe, Illinois. Why would people fly on airplanes to go see that little place? That's what I'm saying. You have no idea what's about to happen in your life. No idea. And my job is to tell you the truth whether you feel anything or not. I don't care if you feel anything right now. I'm delivering the word of the Lord to you. If you will open your ears and open your eyes and come expecting, you're going to have dreams and visions. It's going to show you some stuff that you never even imagined. One last illustration and I'll close. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Here's a story about a guy named Saul, King Saul. Well, he wasn't a king here, he's just Saul. So God was bringing about the first king of Israel. First king of Israel. And so he goes into 1 Samuel chapter 9. There's a wealthy family named Kish. Verse 1, there was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. Lists all of his family. Verse 2, he had a son named Saul who was a handsome man in Israel. He was head and shoulders taller than anyone else. Which I love the fact that that's in the Bible. If the Bible calls you good looking, you're good looking. And he lists it in there for all eternity to see. One day, Kish's donkey strayed away, and he told Saul, take your servant, go look for the donkeys. So Saul took one servant and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim and all those different places. They couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Finally, they entered the region of Zuf, and then it goes on. And then they get discouraged. And Saul says, let's just go home. We're not finding our donkeys. Let's just go home. By now, my father would be more worried about us than about the donkeys. But the servant said, I've just thought of something. There is a man of God who lives here in this town, and he is held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go. And then Saul was kind of like, well, I don't have anything to give as an offering. And the servant said, well, I have a silver piece, so we can give that. So prophets back in those days were called seers. So that says, let's go see the seer. And this in particular prophet and seer was Samuel, all right? And so Saul and his servant are looking for this donkey. That's their expectation. Like we talked about the beggar. The beggar came to the meeting because he needed bread. Saul and his servant came to the meeting with the prophet because they needed to find their donkeys, okay? That's what brought them to the meeting. And I love that they said, there's a man of God here, and the anointing on his life can help us find what we've lost, what we're looking for. I just want to remind you really quickly, everybody, that this services we're about to have over the next 3 days, that the people coming in have an anointing on their life. I still believe that stuff. I still believe there's an anointing on the worship leaders. I believe there's an anointing on all the speakers. And like this simple servant, he said, let's go and let's inquire of the Lord, and the anointing on their life can help us with our current need and situation. Don't lose that. That's your current level of expectation. There's an anointing on their life to heal you. There's an anointing on their life to free you. There's an anointing on their life to help you. That's where God will start. He'll bring you with your current level. You lost the donkeys. You need your donkeys back. Okay, whatever it is. But I love this. So they meet Samuel, and Samuel says, I've been waiting for you. And he's like, what? We lost our donkeys. What do you mean you're waiting for me? He goes, you're going to come with me to dinner. You're going to be my guest of honor, and you're about to become the first king of Israel. Let's look here in chapter 9, verse 19. Samuel says, I am the seer, Samuel replied. Go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together, and in the morning I will tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all of Israel's hopes. Excuse me? Can you see this, everybody? please feel it. I feel it. And maybe it's because I need to feel it for me too, right? Because we so think small of what God's trying to do in our lives. But think about this. Samuel immediately said to him, don't worry about the little stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. God's got your healing. God has your provision. God has the stuff that's going on in your family. But I want to talk to you about something bigger because you were born for something bigger than just surviving this current crisis you're in. We've so dumbed down our calling. You are not mere mortals. You're the body of Christ. And we've just been taught like a little rabbit or a little rat on a wheel or whatever. Just go get your little food. Go get your little water. And just stay alive. Just stay alive. And you're not that. God may use this need of the donkey that brings you to the meeting with the prophets. You're worried about the donkey. And God says the weight of Israel is on your shoulders. The weight of your family is on your shoulders. What you hear this weekend, the weight of it is going to change your family forever. It's going to change Rockford forever. It's going to change this region. Say, man, Pastor Kevin, you're really out there. No, I'm just a child of God. I still believe God does these things. And he's looking for anybody. You know, in the Bible, God never rebuked anybody for having too much faith. He always rebuked them for having too little faith. Amen. Could the word you're about to hear, the dream you're about to receive, what God's about to speak to you, be the weight of a generation is on your shoulders? The weight of your family, the weight of your son and your grandson and your great-grandson. And by the way, that one's going to become the next president of the United States. Or your daughter, or your granddaughter, and they're going to become the next Supreme Court justice 3 generations from now. And what I speak to you today is going to get into their DNA one day. We're all connected. We think about our lives being disconnected and just you wanting to succeed with your life, but everything you do echoes throughout your generations. And the vision and the dream you have shapes the next 200 years, your sons and your grandsons and daughters and granddaughters. That's why it's important we hear from God. Amen. Again, I apologize. I'm not yelling at you. Jeez. Man, you just... We live in a culture where everyone just wants to, like, coddle everybody. It's like, man, these are holy things. These are holy things. These are the things that shake nations and shape generations. It's not just, I want to come feel good, right? It's like, God, do a work. Speak a word. And God is trying to pull us out of this little box of expectation and say, I have all of this to give to you. I have all of this for anybody that's going to listen to me. That's still there for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. I'm just looking. My eyes are going to and fro across the land. Amen. And so what happens, the conclusion of this entire story is this. Samuel tells him, your donkeys have been found. Your need has been met, whatever you came needing. He says, now I want you to go up the mountain. Go up this hill, and I want you to go hang out with these prophetic people for a few days. Read it. It's in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 10. And the Bible says you're going to be in this prophetic worship. They're going to have harps, and they're going to have lyres, and they're going to have flutes, and they're going to be singing prophetically. And in that atmosphere, I am going to turn you into another man. I'm going to turn you into the version of the man capable of doing the vision I just told you. See, God will give you the dream, but then he's got to pour out the oil into you. So what's happening in all this worship, all this gathering of the saints, this atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, your heart and your mind is melting, changing, molding, shaping into the empowered version that can create what God's about to show you. Because you're being considered and counted, you're among the prophets, and in that atmosphere of prophecy, in that atmosphere of the Spirit, all those gifts, all of those things are turning back on the inside. You see, we became so carnally minded. We've become so fleshly minded. And being in that spirit-filled environment for 3 days, it's peeling away those layers of the natural, peeling away those layers of you putting confidence in the arms of the flesh, and it's stretching you to remember you're a spirit being first. And it's awakening those things on the inside. And so that's exactly what's about to happen in the next 3 days. You're going to hear the vision that God wants to speak to you. And then you're going to be counted among the prophets in that atmosphere. And God is going to turn you into the person you're going to need to be to go fulfill the vision that God's telling you. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to pray this into your heart. So let's just close at this point. Guys, if I didn't care this much about you and about God, I wouldn't get this passionate. If I thought of you as mere mortals, if I thought of you as you were just insignificant, you wouldn't see this passion. But because I cannot preach down to a level less than I see you. I see you as kings. I see you as solutions and answers to this world's problems. So yeah, that's where the passion comes from. Do you understand that? I love you so much, but God loves you way more than I love you. Even when I want to come up here and preach a half-hearted message because I'm tired and there's snow outside, God, fire kicks me in the belly and says, you will preach it with fire. You have no idea what David's, what Samuel's, what Deborah's, what Esther's, what world changers are sitting in that room right now. Amen. That's you. That's you. And so on your notes, I want you to write the word open, and I want you one more time to reaffirm and say, God, this is what I'm coming, the level I'm coming in expectancy. I need to find my donkeys. I need bread. I need to feed my family. Just know that's your starting point. God will meet that, but he's going to talk to you about stuff from the white space. I want to pray this into your life, and then we're going to do something else in close. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you just that you'd speak to us about our current level of expectation. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Something has to get us to the meeting. We have to have some level of expectation to get here. It's cold outside. It's snowy outside. There's effort involved. There's a lot of work involved in getting here. But, oh, God, we want to get to the meeting. We have faith in the anointing on these men and women of God that have come. We have faith in the word of God that will be preached. We have faith in the atmosphere that will be created. We have faith in a God that's faithful and good. And so, God, we put down this expectation. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name.